Well, today we're going to come to another one of those repentance psalms that have to do with David's affair with Bathsheba. And this is the 32nd psalm. And today, even though this has a heavy theme to it, it's a wonderful psalm. And you're going to see it's all about second chances. And so we are calling this sermon today, The God of Second Chances. For Roy Riegels in 1929, Rose Bowl, he is the All-American center, one of the best football players in the country, and he's playing on New Year's Day, 1929. Of course, we can only hear this on the radio. There are 60,000 people in the stands, maybe more. It was a record number attending that day, the Rose Bowl. They're playing against Georgia Tech, and his University of California is sort of the underdog, but he's great. And so there they are playing in the Rose Bowl, 60,000 people on hand, probably more than a million listening on the radio. This is the most public day of his life. This is his most famous day. There will never be a day like this. And how exciting, right? In the second quarter, halfway through the second quarter, Georgia Tech fumbles. Roy picks up the fumble. Hero, right? He runs the wrong way. For 65 yards, he runs toward the other team's touchdown. The only reason he didn't score a touchdown for the other team, his own teammate had to tackle him on the 1 yard line. But still, Georgia Tech ended up scoring and they won the game because of Roy making that mistake. His most public day, his most public humiliation. He was so humiliated that at halftime he said, "Coach, I can't go out there." And the coach says, it's only halfway over. You have to go out there. And he went back and he ended up blocking a punt. He did a great job. He played an inspired second half, but they still lost. When he was running the wrong way, the NBC announcer, and again, 1929 radio, you know, families huddled around the radio listening to the Rose Bowl. The announcer says, "What am I seeing? What's wrong with me? Am I crazy? Am I crazy? Am I crazy?" And in 2003, CBS Sports named this as one of the six most memorable moments of the century. Imagine that. My mistake is the most memorable moment of the century. And maybe it is the most famous mistake, period, on planet Earth. And so, poor Roy. Well, what if we have a God of second chances? What if, when we have been mortified, humiliated on a very important day, in a way that sort of just defines our existence, is there any way to have a second chance? And that's why this psalm is so beautiful. You see, Psalm 32, that has a title above it in your Bible. It says, this is a psalm of David. It's a maskil. A maskil is a teaching psalm. Here we're going to learn a little something from the 32nd psalm. It's a teaching psalm, and it comes evidently from this time when David was in sin with Bathsheba, because it says that he was keeping silent about his sin. And we know when that was. That was when he was trying to cover for his sin. He was keeping it a secret. So we think Psalm 32 is connected with the sin with Bathsheba. And then Psalm 32 and 33 all go together. And so these two psalms have always been linked together. The last words of chapter 32 are almost identical to the first words of chapter 33, so we have always linked them together. And what is this period in David's life? Just to remind you, his sin with Bathsheba, how did it go? We read in 2 Samuel 11, David saw a woman, very beautiful. He took her, the woman conceived, told David, "I'm with child." David wrote a letter to Joab, the general, and he said, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the battle, retreat away from him so that he dies." And that did happen. And when that happened, David brought Bathsheba to be his wife. But as you can see in the final line of our slide here, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. He was keeping it a secret, trying to keep it quiet. But God knew, and God was upset. Remember, as we've seen this slide many times now, you see the yellow font. David is about 50 years old at the time of this sin with Bathsheba. He'll live another 20 years, and there will be a lot of pain in his life for those 20 years. But the amazing thing is that the Lord is giving him a second chance at all. I want to show you two grand realizations that are pointed out in the 32nd Psalm and also leaning into the 33rd Psalm because they go together, right? So two grand realizations and then what David might call his painful collision with those two realities. And then last of all, David's hindsight having been through all of this. The first grand realization, and this is so great, the gift of imputation. that's a big, you know, theological concept, and we think, okay, well, what's imputation? Imputation is basically synonymous with the word to count. We're not going to count that against you, or we are going to count that against you. It's like to count or to credit something. So if somebody says, we're very sorry for this overcharge, sir, and we are going to credit $200 back to your Visa card. See, they have credited it. They have imputed it back to your credit card. All right, now here's what David says about this. It's a big theological concept, but if you think about accounting and crediting things back to your Visa card, you know where we are here. All right, so the opening of Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord does not impute. There it is. He does not credit iniquity. Iniquity is sin. Iniquity is almost the same as the word inequity. In other words, it's inequitable. It's not fair. There's not equity. The Lord treated you in a good way, and you treated him with rebellion and spite. That's unfair. That's inequitable. So, blessed is the person whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. It's not going to be credited to you. And in whose spirit there's no deception. So, imputation, that idea of not crediting what you've done wrong to your account, we're not gonna charge you for that. That is just everything in the Christian life. And it goes both directions. So we are going to have Jesus's perfection credited to our Visa card. And our sins and failures are not gonna be credited to our Visa card. Those are gonna be overlooked. That's imputation. It's so wonderful. So actually, imputation is the cornerstone of our salvation. Why do we get to go to heaven? Because of imputation. Something has not been credited to our card that should have been, and something wonderful has been credited to our card that we never deserved. So crediting our sins to Christ's account, crediting Christ's perfections to our account. So, two riddles for you to explain our theological concept, okay? Riddle number one, here we go. A nice woman has finished her steak and salad, pretty pricey, along with some friends, and she's picking up the tab. And she's done at this restaurant nestled within America's most famous theme park. And all of her friends have gone, and she's now going to cover the tab. And she realizes that she left her wallet at home. And she can't possibly pay or tip the waitstaff. But do you know why the proprietor and the waitstaff don't care? They just wish Mrs. Disney a good afternoon. Because her account is merged to her husband's. And he's the boss of the whole place. So she can do whatever she wants because of who her husband is. That is, a meal that should have been embarrassing, horrible, ruined her reputation, make everybody think she's the fool. No, it has no such, because he, Mr. Disney, and she go together. Riddle number two, and you hear me talk about this one a lot. One day, a plain, somewhat shabbily dressed woman browses and tries on expensive outfits at several elite New York boutiques. She is snubbed by the sales personnel, who correctly conclude that she could never afford the outfits she's handling. She couldn't. But the very next day, that woman walks into the same stores, buys all the outfits she tried on the day before. What changed? That previous night, she got married to a very, very wealthy man. In the marriage ceremony, he said, "And all my worldly goods I give to you." So she went back the next day and bought all of those outfits because her account had been merged to her husband's account. And now all of the accounting has changed. That is the cornerstone of your salvation. Jesus' wealth comes into your account. Your sin goes to his account. He pays for it with his infinite wealth. That's salvation. We love that. I mentioned last week, our salvation is just amazing. You know, blessed is the man whose sins are covered. And we use that in finance, don't we? I'd like to cover his expenses. I'll cover that. I got that. I'll cover that. Blessed is the man whose sin is covered and to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. And Surf Pro has that motto that I love. If you ever see a Surf Pro van going down the road, you just remember that's a very Christian van, because the motto on the side of that van says, like it never even happened. That's it right there. And what about all my sins and failures and mess ups in Jesus? Like it never even happened. Amazing. Wonderful. All right, and the second grand realization here in the 32nd Psalm, besides imputation, which is huge, is the benefits that come to us for sincerely following the Lord Jesus. And those benefits are indescribably good. So again, our text says, blessed is that man. Happy is that man. That man is so privileged. Blessed is that man in whose spirit there's no deception. He's just an honest guy. He's a straight shooter. Blessed is that man who has just no deception. Many sorrows shall come to the wicked. That's a lot of trouble right there. But he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. He is just in a bubble of grace and love. So nice. And then in chapter 33, leaning into chapter 33, verse 12. And really, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. So you see, before us, in this text, before us, we all have just two choices. We can follow the Lord and be truly blessed. Or we can defy the Lord and have many sorrows. Which do you want? Do you want to be immersed in mercy? Or do you want to have lots of sorrows? And so that's a grand realization when you realize the benefits that come for sincerely following the Lord. When you think about the benefits, we have 2,000 years of Christian history now since Jesus died on the cross for us. And you know what we find in these benefits? They're just so wonderful, really. We find broken families being healed. Do you know you could stand before the Lord as the most broken family in the whole wide world? Everything could be so, so bad. And if you would both, everybody involved, give your hearts to Jesus, he would fix that. Say, but you don't know. It makes no difference at all. Broken families have been fixed by the Lord Jesus for 2,000 years now. Criminals becoming gentle peacemakers. Addicts being released from addiction and finding tranquility and peace in their lives. Emotionally broken people living in characteristic, like most of the time now, they're not really broken. They're just characteristically living in peace and joy. And entire cultures, particularly the Western culture perhaps, but entire cultures that have been drastically changed for the better because they have decided to follow the Lord. Blessed is that man. He'll be immersed in mercy. And now we realize that we have this painful collision with these two realities. We can see that many sorrows come to the person who will defy the Lord. I mean, we see it, but now our reality collides with what we know because we haven't followed the Lord very well, have we? In David's case with the sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, he's in great pain. He has a pained conscience, emotional pain. He says in chapter 32, verse 3, when I kept silence, you know, I killed off Uriah, I brought her here, and we got married, and nobody had to know, except God knew, and David knew. He said, when I kept silence, my bones grew old through my roaring all the day long. Roaring like, ah, ah, all the time. That's how he felt. In verse 4, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture has turned into the drought of summer. Selah, think about that. And that's how he felt. I'm just, my life is so dry. I'm dying over here. I'm in such pain. And he had a pained conscience. Before Jeannie Price came to Jesus, she talked about that feeling of heaviness. Because remember, David said, your hand was heavy on me. He felt that heaviness. And Jeannie Price is so interesting. She was a writer for radio some years back. And before she became a Christian, she said, I declared more loudly than ever that I loved things just as they were. But self-deception is heavy, and fear is very heavy, and worry is very, very heavy. And the heaviest thing of all is to have no reason to wake up in the morning. I would never have used a word so biblical as burden, but that was mostly because I might have cried with embarrassment or fear of facing things as they were. heavy. David felt heavy. Yes, you know, I got away with it. Nobody knows what I've done with Bathsheba. I've killed off her husband, and now she's my wife, and nobody needs to know. But then, what are we going to do with that heavy feeling, a pained conscience? And there was literal illness because of sin. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. That's what our psalm says. There, you become literally sick because of sin. So he said, when I kept silence, my bones grew old. I don't feel athletic. I don't feel strong. I don't feel robust. I just feel very, very old. And this is like the 38th Psalm. The 38th Psalm talks about that feeling of sickness that David had. He says, there's no soundness in my flesh, in my body. I'm not strong. I'm not robust because of your anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones. I don't feel good. For my iniquities have gone over my head and as a heavy burden, right? Same as before. It's heavy. It's heavy. As a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I feel wounded. He may in fact have been wounded. There could have been stomach disorder, that sort of thing, because he is so pained. He's so stressed because of his sin. He says in verse 6, I am troubled. I bow down greatly. I'm not walking tall with my head up and my shoulders back. I'm all bowed down. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins, the loins basically what you'd call the belly. My loins are filled with a loathsome disease. That's like sickness again. I don't feel good. I have a queasy stomach. My digestion isn't right. I don't feel good. And there is no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble. I'm weak. And I'm sorely broken. And so we see the symptoms that are everywhere around us even today, right? What happens if I defy God? I may actually get physically sick. So here are the symptoms we hear all about from medical doctors. They say this person comes to me and there's no apparent reason for this except stress. They have fatigue, exhaustion, headaches, digestive issues, insomnia. Evangelist Louis Palau was talking to a friend one time, and the friend was describing his emotional breakdown. You say, what's an emotional breakdown? Those symptoms right there. Fatigue, exhaustion, headaches, digestive issues, insomnia. You're falling apart because of emotional pressures and stress. So this friend is talking to Louis. He says, Louis, don't ever allow anyone to make you bitter. My problems began when I got so worked up about the contractor who didn't build my basement and driveway right. I hated what he had done to my home. And since he lived next door, I saw him almost daily. Each time I saw him, my anger and bitterness grew even more intense until I finally cracked. See, I'm sick because I'm not doing the right thing. It's actually making me physically unwell. And that's what David was experiencing. And then comes this confession, which we talked a lot about last week, so we're not going to say very much about it right now. But notice, we said last week that when you confess to the Lord, you're not informing God, like if I confess to the police that I committed a crime, they didn't know. Now they know because I told them, I have informed them. But God already knows. So when you confess to God, you're not informing God, you're agreeing with God. And that's what David is doing here. I acknowledge my sin unto you. I acknowledge. And my iniquity I have not hid. I did hide it, but not anymore. I have not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And then chapter 33, you see why you may as well just confess. You may as well acknowledge and agree with God. Because chapter 33, verse 13 says, the Lord looks from heaven. He knows. He beholds all the sons of men. He knows. From the place of his habitation, he looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He knows. He fashions their hearts alike. He considers all their ways. He's been thinking about it anyway. You may as well just come clean with him. You may as well agree with him. And then the best part here is my relief. So David says, you know, do you think it's possible that this could somehow be covered? Like, it doesn't have to define my whole life for the rest of my life. Is it possible? And here's the relief. So chapter 32, verse 7. You're my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me all around with songs of deliverance. Deliverance is rescue. I could still have a happy life. I will instruct you, the Lord says, and teach you in the way which you shall go. I will guide you with my eye. I'll watch you, and I'll make sure you're going the right way. How nice. Whenever my little grandson Wesley gets hurt, often when he's playing with me, it might be my fault, don't know. When he gets hurt, you know, when it's time to play, he's all about me. When he gets hurt, it's all Mama, or if Mommy's nearby, Mommy. He doesn't care about me. Mama, Mommy is his hiding place. I'm hurt. What do? I have got to get to my hiding place. Lord, you are my hiding place. And you surround me with songs of deliverance. You can just hear it, right? A mother or a grandmother saying, you're going to be okay. Maybe a little song. We're going to kiss it. Songs of okayness. You've done that for me. I have to get back to God. I've been so wrong. I have to get back. He is my hiding place. And he'll sing nice songs to me. And then he'll instruct me and guide me and make everything okay. Teresa and I were listening to an audio book one time. And it was about a SEAL team that was pinned down in an airport in South America. And they had already seized the airport. That was good. But looking down from that vantage point, here comes all kinds of troops and armored vehicles. And they're completely overwhelmed. They try to hold the airport. They can't hold it. And they had one thing in their mind. We have to get to the water because Navy SEALs are trained to fight and to survive in the water. And nobody else really knows how to do that. So we have to get to the water because normal people, and the SEALs aren't normal, right? Normal people can't move and fight in the water, but we can. You have to get to your hiding place. God is my hiding place. You are my hiding place. You have to get back. Now, a couple of conclusions in hindsight. Again, Psalm 32 is so beautiful. Be tame and teachable. One of the most striking verses, I think, in all of Scripture on teachability. In chapter 32, verse 9, David says, do not be as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near to you. In other words, you know how a horse will just push you around? They're not going to listen to you at all if you don't put that bit in their mouth, which hurts, you know, when they pull against it. And now you can lead them around and they're docile. David says, I was like that. I didn't listen. And this whole thing with Bathsheba and Uriah, I was like the horse. And, you know, I was not to be trusted. Don't be like me. Be teachable. Be tame. When the Lord says, hey, you have to follow me. You should say, okay, Lord, I will follow you. Be tame. Be teachable. Don't require the Lord to push you around with bit and bridle. Do it the easy way. And so, our advice. The second conclusion is, let God's incomparable wisdom, like the wisdom that he displays in creation, let his incomparable wisdom correct all competing ideas. There are a lot of ideas out there in the marketplace of ideas, but God's ideas are always better. So let his wisdom guide you. So again, in yellow font, Psalm 33 now, you know, leaving Psalm 32 and tipping into Psalm 33. It says, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. He's the creator God. He's amazing. Everybody, just listen to him. He's got the right idea. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. The Lord brings the counsel of the Gentiles to nothing. You know, there are other ideas out there, but they're just goofy. Don't listen to that. Do listen to the Lord. And in verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. It's never going to do you wrong. It was right yesterday. It's right today. It's going to be right forever. So don't think that it's going to change. It's never going to change. You're never going to regret that you followed the Lord. It stands forever. A couple years ago, we became aware that Ann Hersey Ali had become a Christian. And that was quite a shock. She was in her teen years in the Muslim Brotherhood, and she was a jihadi activist, you know, like all Muslim all the way. And then she fled for asylum to Holland, and she renounced Islam and became an atheist. And then suddenly, she was running around as a spokesperson for the new atheism movement. And so Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens, and they were the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And she was called the four horsemen plus one. You know, she was the plus one. And so that's the way things were until about 2023. Then all of a sudden, Ian says, I'm not an atheist anymore. I'm a Christian. And so we're asking, why? You know, you went from radical Islam to radical atheism and now Christian. Why? And she said, atheism failed to answer a simple question. What is the meaning and purpose of life? And what has happened to me is I think I have accepted that there is something, God. And not only does it make a great deal of sense, it's also layered with the wisdom of millennia. So, like you, I did mock faith in general and probably Christianity in particular. But I don't do that anymore. And again, that's where the humility comes in. I think I've come down to my knees to say, perhaps those people who've always had faith have something which people who have lost faith don't have. I find that Christianity is actually obsessed with love, and that the teachings of Christ, which is the opposite to the message of Islam, is a message of love. And that makes Christianity actually a very, very powerful story for human existence. I still have a great deal to learn about Christianity, but I have recognized in my own long journey through a wilderness of fear and self-doubt that there is a better way to manage the challenges of existence than either Islam or unbelief had to offer. The wisdom of the Lord, you can stand in awe of that. That's going to last forever. It is the very, very best thing for you, and that's realization. And realize the utter reliability of God. Everywhere in this psalm is the utter reliability of God. Determine within yourself that you are going to trust God. And now, request His merciful payback for that trust. So again, in green font, the word of the Lord is just right. All His works are truth. He loves righteousness and judgment to do the right thing. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. He's so great. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted. You know, declare your trust. This I believe. Declare your trust. We have trusted in His holy name now. And the conclusion to the psalm. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us. Lord, we're falling on your feet, at your feet, and we're asking you to take care of us as only you can. And because of that, there's this, you know, grand celebration at the end of the psalm. This is so great. Remember I said that the end of chapter 32 sounds just like the beginning of chapter 33. If you see in green font the similarity of the verbiage there. So we're going to have a celebration because it is possible for your sins to be covered like they never even happened. How wonderful. Psalm 32:11. So, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you who are righteous, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Chapter 33, verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O you who are righteous, for praise is lovely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp and psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings and sing and play skillfully and do it loudly. And that's how our lessons go. Celebrate a second chance. Is there really a second chance? I mean, what if you really, really, really mess up? Can God make everything okay again? And the answer is yeah. He's the God of second chances. When I was a young small engine mechanic at Sunnybrook Suzuki in my home area back in Illinois, mainly I was supposed to work on the lawnmowers, chainsaws, weed eaters, all those things. I worked on motorcycles only very rarely. That was not my job. So this guy brings in a riding lawnmower, and we had worked it out for me to do an engine rebuild on it. And I really do know how to do this. You know, I do know. But after I rebuilt the engine, it was like 2 weeks later, it comes back. And for a mechanic, nothing is worse than a comeback. And then he starts it. It's like, oh, no. Has a terrible rod knock, which is, you know, the very heart of the engine. So I go to my boss, Vernie. I say, Vernie, having heard this, I already know what happened. When I was working on it that day, I was supposed to torque down the connecting rod bolts and I had to go get a torque wrench, and I got distracted by another customer, and I never torqued down the connecting rod bolts. It's all my fault. Bernie says, okay, let me talk to the man. So he goes and he talks to the man for a little while. He comes back. He says, it's okay, Dave. I gave him a great deal on a new one, and he's very, very happy. Don't worry about it. If you mess up, like to get fired mess up, if you really mess up, is there a chance that could ever just go back like it never happened? And Psalm 32 is about the God of second chances. And not only that, third chances, fourth chances, 10,000 chances. And that is a beautiful concept.